Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for you and for me that God will give me the ability to preach His word clearly, succinctly, and practically. In the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I cannot do anything left to myself. And so I beg you that you would help me. Please help me because I'm nervous. Please help me, Lord, because I'm self-conscious. Please help me to get out of the way that you, Lord, may speak to your people through your word, so that as the Holy Spirit blesses the reading and the proclamation of the word, that which Paul teaches us in the 10th chapter of Romans may be true for us, that when people hear the word, it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself whom they hear in the preaching of the gospel. Grant, O God, that it would be true today for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Now I want to think with you for a minute about the theme that I've been on now for 22 Sundays. And the theme is dealing with a bitter root. I'm trying to wrap this up in the next couple of sermons. And today's is about rooting out what we have to root out of our hearts. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that we have to come to a point in our lives where we face who we really are. And that means that we have to deal with things inside ourselves. And this passage of Scripture, which can easily be misused, is about what's in you is going to come out, and when it comes out, you're going to receive it back in an amplified way. Give, it'll be given to you, he says. That's an interesting thought. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What does that mean? Well, I want you to picture a bazaar in the ancient Near East. My wife and I were blessed to be able to be in different places in the Near East. And I went with her and her sister into Egypt, into Jordan, into Lebanon. And 8 years before, my son-in-law and I joined a group of pastors and traveled around Israel. So I've seen a lot of things in there, and this is an example of what, if we could go back some 2,000 years, you might have seen. Someone is going to buy, let's say, some flour or some wheat. And what happens is that What happens is that as the merchant is pouring it out, the person is going to take his robe and hold it up like this, and the merchant is going to pour what he's selling into the man's lap. But notice how Jesus puts it. Good measure, he says. In other words, it's full up. And then, if you ever buy crackers in the store, you discover that, wow, this box is a third empty. And the reason it's a third empty is that as it was being shipped, what happens is that it got shaken together. And so it got shaken down. So he says, good measure. And then he says, press down And so it's pressed down as well. Sorry, I skipped over that. And shaken together. And then it's poured in an overflowing way into the lap. What's the Lord Jesus saying? The Lord Jesus is saying that if you are dealing with other people graciously, kindly, lovingly, forgivingly, you will find those things to be true for you. But if you hold anger and bitterness and resentment in your heart, hey, and I have to deal with these things myself too. I'm not Moses come off the mountain here. I am a man who struggles with a sinful nature still, in spite of all that God has done for me and in me, because I'm right with God solely on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me by actively obeying the law of God and passively submitting to God's decree to die on the cross for my sins. And then He works inside me by the Holy Spirit to change me. But sadly, I realize that I still come short of being what I ought to be. So God deals with me by grace, and He will deal with you by grace under certain conditions. And we want to talk about that later on today. But think with me for a moment. We just did what Jesus told us to do. He gave us in two places in the Gospels a form of His prayer. In one place He says, pray like this. Use similar phrases as you pray to God. But in another place He says, when you pray, say. And so the Lord Jesus Christ commands us regularly not just to mouth the words, but actually to pray the Lord's Prayer. But wait a minute. Do you reflect on the words that you prayed to God a little bit ago? Forgive us our debts, trespasses, obligations, sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, who are indebted to us, who trespass against us. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I want you to reflect on that with me for a moment. And listen to what the Lord Jesus tells us further as we turn over to another passage of Scripture for a moment. And my mind, which I had all this committed to memory a little bit ago, but my mind is slipping. And so please pray for me for a moment that I can remember exactly where I was. And let's see. Give me a moment. And I actually emailed myself this, and it's slipping my mind, so I'll probably remember later. But Jesus talks about things, and He says that about a man who, oh yes, it's the servant who was forgiven by his master just because he asked that the master forgive him. And he turned around and he said, when he was totally forgiven for a huge debt, then suddenly he wanted to make sure that everybody that owed him something would be paying him. And so what he does is he grabs, my screen is gone again, this is really awkward, and he says to his fellow servant, pay me what you owe me. And the man can't. And the fellow servant just gets down on his knees and he begs him, please, please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. But he didn't. And what he did is that he had that man thrown into a debtor's prison. And in those days, oftentimes, that meant that the man and his whole family would be sold as slaves. What a cruel thing. But what happens is that he learns, that his fellow servants learn of what he has done. And they report him to the one who owned everything, and he called him in. And he said, what have you done? He said, should you not have forgiven your fellow servant just as I forgave you? And he says something remarkable at that point. He commands, this is the one who had the control over it all. He commands that he be put in prison and turned over to the tormentors until everything was repaid. And so, think about it. And then Jesus says, and I wish I could find the spot because I worked through it in Greek this afternoon. Jesus says, so shall my heavenly Father do to you if you do not from your hearts forgive those who've wronged you. Now think about that for a moment. Was Jesus serious? Do you mean that if I refuse, persistently refuse, over and over and over again, refuse to forgive other people from my heart, God is going to turn me over to the tormentors? Well, that's what he says. I just wish that I could put my finger on the passage. And I've got a 70-plus-year-old brain, so it just went away. But it's an important part. It's a critical part of what I'm trying to say. So will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive others from your heart. What? From my heart? You know what that does for me? It reminds me that I just can't be glib about something. I can't simply say, well, okay, I forgive so-and-so. Have you ever had somebody say to you, well, I will forgive, but I will not forget? I want to tell you that the person that says that is a liar. How many fingers pointing back at me? Every time that I say that regarding another person, I will forgive, but I will not forget. I'm a liar. Oh my, do you realize the difficulty of this? And the difficulty is, it's from the heart. How do you change your own heart? Guess what? You can't change your own heart, and neither can I change my own heart. All I can do is say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because when I realize the standard of God's righteous law as given by Scripture, it's this. It is heart religion. Heart religion. Heart religion. What do I mean? I mean that you've got to have a clean heart. And as I look at the Word of God, I realize that daily I fail in this regard. Because I can conform my body. And the older you get, it's easier to conform your body to certain things, particularly if you've known the Lord and walked with the Lord for many years. And you can even bridle your tongue. I need to bridle mine more. But you can even bridle your tongue. But what do you do with the inner person? What do you do with the heart? What do you do with that? And the point I'm making to you is that you cannot change your own heart. And I'm not talking back to conversion, where God changes our hearts there. I'm talking about a daily need of conversion, a daily facing of myself and realizing my absolute need of a Savior. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glory are, my beauteous dress. Wow. 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 He covers my sin, but yet He still requires me from the depths of my heart to forgive. So how do you do that? Well, the first thing I want to suggest is that we turn to the third passage of Scripture that I had, and that is over in 1 Corinthians 4, which was the last chapter that I worked through in Greek this afternoon preparing for the sermon. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to share with you what St. Paul said about himself. And then we're going to get down to business. Because if ever there were a time for the church in the world, and especially in the West, to deal with superficiality, it's now. We are in a crisis the likes of which I've never known. Listen to what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart." Reflect with me for a moment. I need to correct the text in light of the Greek for a moment. I'm using the New International Version of 1984. I've preached from many different versions over the years. But listen to what he's actually saying when he says, "Therefore, judge..." He says, "I don't even judge myself," in verse 3. He says, I had those verses underlined in my devotional reading. Verse 3, "I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court." The word that is translated court there is not the word court. Literally what he says is, "I don't care if you judge me or by any human day." Any human day. Wow, human day? You mean like March the 29th, 2020? Any human day? Yes, any human day. What St. Paul is saying is that now, March 29th, 2020, is a human day. And no matter who the judge is, that's not really where it's at. Where is it? If we look at this passage of Scripture, we go down and he makes very plain what kind of day he's talking about. Judge by any human day, of verse 3. And then he goes on to say, "I don't even judge myself." And then he says, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me." Verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time." What is the appointed time? What is the non-human day? The appointed time has to do with the Lord's return. The Lord's return. Wait till the Lord comes. Because when the Lord comes, He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. What's He saying? What he's saying is, there's coming a day when you and I are going to be before the Lord Jesus, and everything that we have ever done, everything that we have ever said, everything that we have ever entertained in our minds. What do I mean by that? Think back, maybe a hypothetical situation. Someone goes to a DVD rental place, and someone has put the wrong DVD into the case. And so you come home with a DVD that you thought was a child's movie back in the days when children's movies really were children's movies, this G-rated cartoon, and you discover, gracious, you discover that it's a triple X-rated porn DVD. What do you do with that? You know what you do immediately, particularly there with your children? Can you imagine the scene? It's a nightmare. What you do is jump out of the chair, bound to the DVD player, punch the eject button, and get it out of there. That's what you do. Now, you can't help Satan putting thoughts in your minds. You can't help thoughts arising in your mind about that thing somebody did to you. You can't help that. It comes into your mind. But God has given you the authority over your own mind to hit the eject button by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of His name. So when that triple X porn DVD starts playing, you bound up, push the eject button, and you do that by saying, I reject this thought of unforgiveness. I will not allow it to stay in my mind. What happens if you fail to eject it? Then what we're talking about is not a temptation. We're talking about a mental sin. To entertain evil thoughts is to enjoy them. Now listen, let's think about this a little more clearly for a moment. When you begin to pray for other people, what happens? Sometimes as you're praying for other people, the thought begins, I want to pray for Uncle Jed Clampett. And as you're praying for Uncle Jed, you begin to think about things that he did or didn't do for you. And the next thing you know, you've gone from interceding for Uncle Jed to having a grudge arise in your heart to begin to hate him. Why didn't he share all of those millions and millions of dollars when he found that oil? You see what I'm saying? You can't live in this world very long without people doing you wrong. You can't. And you can't help a thought coming into your mind. But what the Lord is saying to you and to me is, we've got to deal with what's in our heart. We've got to bring it to God. I'm not trying to be harsh with you. I'm trying to be honest with myself and with you. And that's this. You're going to face every single solitary thing that you have ever done, that you have ever said, every idle word, you'll give an account, and every thought, every temptation that you have entertained. Now, there are people who will tell you, and they are misguided. They will tell you, well, if you confess your sin now, you will never have to face it at the judgment seat of Christ. Where does that come from? It is a logical imposition on the biblical text rather than letting the biblical text speak. And what happens is, as Paul says, that he was aware on that non-human day, the day when Christ returned for him, he was aware that the Lord Jesus was going to bring to light what was hidden in the darkness and would expose the motives of men's hearts. What does that mean? What that means is that parable regarding the two slaves, the one that owed a lot and was forgiven a lot by his master, and the other one who owed a little but was not forgiven by the other slave, and who's then turned over to the tormentors till he can pay it all. When Jesus said, so shall my Father do to you if you do not forgive others from your heart. Listen to me. Listen to me, please. If ever there were a time to be honest with God and honest with ourselves, it is March the 29th, 2020. Why? Because the world is in the middle of a pandemic that is shutting down the economies of the world. Our political leaders seem to me, as a person who suffered the effects of sleep loss before, are all suffering the effects of sleep loss. The world that we entered into yesterday is a world that's going to be radically different in the not too different future, distant future. And what I'm saying is this, it's time to get right with the Lord. How do you get right? How do you get right? How do you deal with bitterness? If bitterness is so serious, how do you deal with it? Well, here's how. And I'm indebted at this point to a man that I studied under years ago in January of 1970, who introduced me to certain ideas. His name was Jay Adams. And this is what you do. When you say to somebody, I forgive you, you're making a promise never to bring that thing up against that person to somebody else ever again. That's the promise you're making when you say, I forgive you. And you're making a promise that you are going to never bring it up to the person again. Wow, that's a serious thing. Will you forgive me? Better think long and hard before you say, I forgive you. But here's the kicker. The kicker is the third thing you're promising. You are promising when you say, I forgive you. You're promising never to bring it up and hold it in your mind again. What? How do you do that? Well, what you do is, you got to come to Jesus every single day. And not just at the point of conversion, but every single day. Every time you become aware of feeling resentment towards another person, you need to bring it to the Lord Jesus. You need to say to Him, oh God, help me. I can't help myself. I can't stop these thoughts from arising in my mind. Help me, help me, help me. That's what you got to do. And here's the beautiful thing. If you will call on the name of the Lord every time that you are confronted with your heart vomiting up a memory that's negative, resentment towards somebody else, every time He'll help you. It reminds me of a time, and I'm telling you my life story because many times I've acted very foolishly. One time I decided to take a canoe out into the lake near our house. It was winter time, and I had on a heavy jacket and motorcycle boots because I had just returned from riding the motorcycle with my wife. We no longer own a motorcycle, and many, many friends of mine had prayed for years I would get rid of that motorcycle. But that particular time, I decided to go for a ride in the canoe afterwards, and I happened to let three dogs that were living with us get in the canoe with me. And so as I rounded a bend, I tried a technique I'd used before, which is that if you get in the back of the canoe and let the front ride up, you don't have to keep switching the oar from one side to the other. You can simply steer it by leaning and paddling on one side. Well, you know what happened. The wind caught the canoe and flipped it, and down I went under the water. And it was icy cold. The dogs had already gotten out. When I came up out of the water, what did I do? The moment that my head came above the water, this is what I said, help me, Jesus! And He did, because He put it in my mind something that I learned in the Boy Scouts, and that is get hold of that canoe. And so the first thing I did after I hollered, help me, Jesus, I grabbed that canoe and I used it to work myself towards the shore, kicking my feet, until finally I was close enough to land that I could feel the floor of the lake underneath my boots. I got home. I was so cold that I could not even turn on hot water. That's how cold it was. My body was. I had to turn on cold water. What's the point of my story? Other than letting you know that sometimes I'm just a plain fool. The purpose of that story is that when you're in a situation and you don't know how to get yourself out of it, what you've got to do is cry out, "Help me, Jesus," and He will. He will help you. He will help you deal with the bitterness that's in your heart, because bitterness will kill you. What about those tormentors? We're not simply looking forward, not really looking forward to that, if that's the case. We're not simply looking into the future about judgment at that point in eternity, but I want you to think about it in this life. Bear with me a little longer. You know, and I know, that as long as you have resentment in your heart towards anybody, you are not happy. You are not at peace. You are troubled. You don't know what to do. You can't enjoy life. I remember reading a book, None of These Diseases, and the Dr. McMillan who wrote that book talked about that if I've got bitterness in my heart, I may be eating a porterhouse steak at the finest steakhouse anywhere, but that person keeps me from enjoying it. Suppose you were traveling over towards New Mexico and you went up into the Texas Panhandle, and somewhere along the way there's a restaurant called the Big Texan. I never went in. But if you can eat all of the 72-ounce steak with all of the trimmings, you don't have to pay for it. I'm sure there are people that have done that and have had terrible, terrible problems later. Imagine you're in the Big Texan, and you're just enjoying that juicy, medium rare, well-seasoned steak, tender, and all of a sudden, what happens? Somebody walks into that restaurant that you know and you remember, and immediately, like midnight reflux, all of those bitter memories start coming up and you can't even enjoy your supper. So what do you need to do? How do you get rid of those tormentors? You've got to get a heart cleaning. And how do you do that? With judgment day honesty. Because one day, you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, where every single thing you've done, said, and thought is going to be known by everybody. What? Even the sins I've confessed? Yes. Do you know the key is that God says, "I will remember those things against you no longer." God never has amnesia. God remembers, but He no longer remembers it against you. And that's the point when you promise to forgive somebody. You're no longer going to share that against that person to another person, against that person to himself or herself, or allow yourself to remember those things against that person within yourself. On the day of the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be an amazing healing. Hold on for just a moment longer. That amazing healing is that every single attempt at reconciliation in this life is superficial. What? No, I'm serious. I do not know of a single solitary incident of reconciliation in this life that doesn't have a measure of superficiality about it. But at the judgment seat of Christ, as you see your sins, as you see your faults and conflicts with others, suddenly in the glaring light before the whole moral universe, what are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sob my eyes out. I'm going to cry out, "Oh God, what can I do?" But there are two great comforts. One, I have a wonderful lawyer the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned last week. He is an advocate, an attorney with the Father. That's one. But number two, I'm not going to be the only one crying. That person that was in the church that you thought was the best Christian you've ever known, that person's going to be sobbing his eyes out, her eyes out too, because at the judgment seat of Christ, everything is going to be revealed. And it ultimately, though painful, is going to be for healing. Because then and only then can reconciliation truly happen. Because then there's no superficiality. What do you do in this life? And you need to do it. I made a phone call this afternoon to somebody that I wronged back in 2013. I did. But it was only as I meditated on it and prayed about it that I realized my role in the conflict. And so I called that person and I had to leave a voice message. Please forgive me for what I did to you in 2013. How do you approach people when you want to ask the person's forgiveness? You know why most efforts at getting somebody to forgive you fail? Here it is. Well, if I hurt your feelings, you know I didn't intend to, would you forgive me? Or, you remember that conflict we had back in 1977? Yeah, I remember it really well, Bob. Well, you know, I was doing my best to be a good Christian pastor, and I tried and I tried and I tried, but you punched my buttons. A request to somebody to forgive you never begins with a defense of yourself. Leave that to God. God will defend you. What you do when you approach a person and ask her forgiveness, his forgiveness, is you forget about your role in the conflict. I mean, you forget it, yes, in terms of minimizing what you've done. The reason is that I can never deal with the speck in your eye until I've removed the 2x4 in my own. And I don't get to do that fully and completely this side of going to heaven and being with the Lord. Heaven is the place where we see the spirits of just people made perfect. Down here we're imperfect. And our efforts at reconciliation are imperfect. But I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because there, once and for all, finally and definitively, everything that has ever happened in this world can be truly reconciled without hypocrisy. So I'm going to give you an invitation right now. It's not a typical evangelistic invitation that I always like to give. It's an invitation to you, whomever you are, non-Christian, Christian, or what? I have Muslim friends and Jewish friends and atheist friends. Listen, I don't care who you are. I've learned this about the church. The church is full of hypocrites. And I mean that not the way it normally is said. Excusing sin. I'm talking about the fact that there are many people who are members of churches who have never really and truly come to the Lord in brokenness, in grief over their sins, and cast themselves on God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even for those who are true believers who have done that in the past, there's a need every single day to have a searching inventory of our own hearts and to give it to the Lord and then trust Him. He will forgive you. He will bless you. If I can help you in any way, please feel free to contact me through the website of Trinity Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Texarkana, Texas, or find me on Facebook and private message me. I would be happy to talk with you. I'm a pastor. That's what God called me to be many, many, many years ago, and I was first licensed to preach in 1965. It's the reason I exist. Let me help you find peace in your heart in these troubled times. May we pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Lord God, you've called me to be a doctor of the soul, because we confess that the souls of all women and all men and all boys and all girls are sick. And we plead with you for healing for our souls today. Because if our souls are sick, we risk greatly our bodies getting sick at this time because of the stress, the inability to sleep, the inability to have peace, as we're tormented by thoughts of the past of what others have done against us. Help us, O Lord, to deal with those things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing song is it's in this particular hymn book, in hymn number 727. And it is When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. So I'm just going to sing a couple of stanzas, and I would invite you to sing with me, and then I'm going to lift up my hands, which is how people blessed other people in the Old Testament, going back to Aaron and following on throughout the Old Testament and into the New. I'm going to be, in effect, laying my hand on your forehead when I pronounce that benediction. And even though we are separated, perhaps by thousands of miles, God's power is not limited by physical space and time.